Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Easter Sunday. We will have Bible study this week on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. in the Annex. It will also be live streamed on our church Facebook page. And if you can't make it to worship next Sunday, we do live stream our worship service on the church Facebook page. We also post it on our church website on Sunday afternoon. And you probably have a little bit better quality video on Sunday afternoon. So if you'd like to tune in that way, glad to have you. And now let's be called to worship with these words that we will also read responsively in just a moment. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, much of the time we imagine that we can make up our own rules. We imagine that we are in charge of our own lives. But when heartache and hardship, sickness and grief come our way, we cannot deny our helplessness. We cannot go on pretending that we are in control. And so today, as we gaze into the empty tomb of Christ, help us truly to worship Him as our risen Lord and our reigning King. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might give ourselves completely to the one who gave himself for us, the one who died so that we might be forgiven, the one who rose from the dead so that we might have abundant life today and eternal life with you forever, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your order of service. You have an insert in your order of service. On one side is the list of folks who gave to provide these beautiful lilies in the sanctuary. And on the other side, you have our responsive reading. And this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read the verses 1 through 11 and then 20 through 26. I will read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Let us read this portion of God's Word responsively. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 and 20 through 26. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Let us celebrate the victory Christ has gained over death and hell by his resurrection. We turn in our hymnals to selection 163. 163. Christ the Lord is risen today. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Oh.
we have sung the praise of our risen Lord, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and it's time for our children to come forward, and they can have a seat on the front row for a brief message today. All right. Hey, I like that yellow tie. Great idea. Here they come. Wow. Okay, now y'all get over here so I don't have to move so far. There you go. All right. Yeah, Alan, you got to sit on the second row, sorry. Okay. So what happened this morning? What did y'all, I didn't get to see all of everything. What happened this morning? You found eggs, right? Were some of them the hard-boiled type? Did you find those hard-boiled eggs? Yeah, you like hard-boiled eggs? Do you? You can be honest. Okay. Some yes, some no. Oh, you like the white part of the egg. Great. Yeah? So what other kind of eggs did you find? Did you find any that look like this? Yeah? What did you have? This is for the tall people in the back. Okay, so what did you find inside? Money? Candy? Yeah? Money. Okay, we got somebody over here. Okay. Well, I got an egg too. Found this one in the pulpit. Wonder what's inside. Let's find out. Nothing. I'll bet some of your eggs that look like this have nothing in them now too, right? Okay. Well, I want you to hang on to this empty egg, because I think this will help remind us of something about today. Because the most wonderful thing about Easter is what's not, what we can't see. When the women went to the tomb on Easter morning, did they find Jesus in the tomb? No, they didn't. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty because he is risen. So hang on to at least one of those empty eggs. Not the hard-boiled egg shells. You can throw those away. But one of these. Hang on to one of these and let it remind you that the wonderful thing about Easter is what we don't see. And that's Jesus. Because he is risen and he has ascended into heaven. He's coming back for us. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that the tomb is empty. Thank you that Jesus is risen. Thank you that he is our Lord who is alive, and that he can help us, and that he loves us, and that he's coming again to take us to himself. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Love to see all these beautiful Easter outfits. And we will continue our celebration of the resurrection as we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn now to hymn 165, Lo, in the Grave He Lay. 165. We'll sing all the stanzas. You can also find the words in your online order of service. So let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. And that is the great good news, that the one who is risen from the dead, our risen Lord and our reigning King, invites us to come into his presence wherever we are. Whenever we pray, we are entering into the very throne room of God. The one who is willing and who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So with the confidence of children of God, with the certainty that Christ is risen, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you today for the empty tomb. We thank you. Yes, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus paid the penalty on the cross, laying down his life because all of us sinners deserve the death penalty. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the suffering that Christ endured for our sake, suffering that we deserve. But Lord, we thank you also for the empty tomb. Because the tomb is empty, because Christ is risen, we have a reigning king as well as a risen Savior. We have someone who can stand and who is standing at the right hand of the Father right now, who is interceding for us, pleading for all of his people. Thank you. We thank you, Lord, that as our reigning king, he rules over everyone and everything in this world. And we thank you that he is coming again to make all things right, all things new, and to take us to himself. Lord, we thank you for all these wonderful truths, because when we look at the world around us, we need a Savior and we need a King. Lord, we look in ourselves and we know we need a Savior. We know that there are so many things, just this week, so many things that we have left undone that we know you wanted us to do, deeds of love and compassion and mercy. And Lord, there's a lot of stuff we've done that we know you didn't want us to do. Things we've said that we're ashamed of. Things we've done we don't want anybody to know about. Oh yes, we need a Savior. But Lord, we also need a King. We need someone to tell us what's right and wrong in this world where it's so confusing so much of the time. We need someone to be in charge when everything seems to be falling apart. And so, Lord, we thank you for the empty tomb. And we pray that you would forgive us of our sins because of what Jesus has done on the cross, but that you would reassure us that he is our risen Lord and our reigning King by the empty tomb. Help us, Lord, as we leave from this place later today, to go and tell and share the good news that he is risen indeed. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel today, turning, strangely enough, to the story of the empty tomb. Matthew chapter 28, we'll read the verses 1 through 15. And this tells the story of what happened on that first Easter morning. Matthew 28, the verses 1 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing, white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the guards, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, the guards, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, the chief priests gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That is God's word. But what more proof could the chief priests and elders possibly have wanted? An earthquake which had to have been felt throughout the city of Jerusalem. An angel of God clad in white garments, shining like lightning, descending from heaven, rolling the stone away from Jesus' tomb. Such Hollywood special effects experienced in real life proved to be so overwhelming that those guards at the tomb passed out from sheer terror. And notice that the chief priests and the elders, the ones who had stationed those guards at the tomb, they didn't seem to question such a frankly unbelievable story. They didn't accuse the soldiers of lying to cover up their failure to keep the tomb secure in the way that some of my students used to insist. Oh, I really did my homework, but the dog ate it. No, the religious leaders seem to have taken the soldiers' outlandish tale at face value. They seem to have accepted the fact that some sort of amazing supernatural event had occurred on Easter morning. They may even have been willing to entertain the possibility that Jesus had walked out of that tomb. So why didn't they take the next logical step and believe the other things he had said about himself? Remember, the chief priests had recalled his promise, a promise to rise from the dead after 3 days. That's why they had insisted on sealing that tomb and surrounding it with guards. They had been trying to prevent Jesus' disciples from stealing his body and making up a lie that he had kept his promise to rise from the dead. So, given all the evidence pointing to his resurrection, given the fact that Jesus himself predicted it, why didn't the chief priests and elders believe that he is who he claimed to be? Because you know they had asked for proof of this before. While he was still on the cross, they had demanded a far lesser miracle, a far easier proof of his power. "We will believe in you," they had said, if he had come down from the cross. So surely, if that would have convinced them, surely it would be harder for a dead man to walk out of his tomb than it would have been for a still living man to remove some nails from his hands and feet. Surely, the empty tomb should have proved to the chief priests and the elders that Jesus is, in fact, the King of Israel, the Lord's Messiah. Nope. It didn't matter. Regardless of the clear eyewitness testimony that was placed before them, in spite of Jesus' prediction of his resurrection, they continued in their stubborn denial of his authority. They continued in open rebellion against him. In fact, they quickly transformed themselves into exactly the sort of charlatans they had feared Jesus' disciples would become. They became the deceivers. They became the ones telling the lies about the resurrection of Christ. And they went so far as to pay the guards to deny the amazing events that had so obviously overwhelmed them. Now, it's easy for us to denounce those ancient religious leaders for their blatant hypocrisy. It's easy for us to condemn their clueless hatred. But we need to take a step further, and we need to ask why. Why did they keep on resisting the claims of Christ in the face of such compelling evidence to the contrary. Why? Well, it had been obvious even to Pontius Pilate that one of their main motivations was envy. They envied Jesus. See, if Jesus really was the Messiah, then they would have to recognize him as the undisputed leader of God's people, and that would necessarily mean giving up their power and their influence and their position. And you know, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, if he kept that promise, well, wouldn't that prove the truth of everything else that he had been saying, including his numerous and pointed criticisms of all those moral and ethical rules that the chief priests and the elders had built up around the law of Moses? You see, if Jesus really had been telling the truth, then they would have had to abandon not only much of their tradition and their so-called scholarship, they would have had to change many of the ways in which they had been living. And now, those chief priests and elders don't seem quite so strange, do they? I mean, don't many modern people continue to reject the claims of Christ for similar reasons? Don't we know folks who don't want to give up the absolute authority they claim over their own choices? Don't we know folks who don't want to change their self-constructed system of morals and ethics? Don't we know people who want to keep on living the way they want to and believing what they want to? Folks who imagine that they are in charge of themselves? And no. No, the historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ doesn't faze those folks, does it? You may have shared some of that truth with some of them. It doesn't matter to folks like that the tomb is empty. They shrug off the fact that even though none of his 11 disciples stuck with him at the time of his arrest and crucifixion, they were all willing to die rather than to deny that he had been raised from the dead. They shrug it off. They don't care that people throughout history continue to be radically changed by their own encounters with the risen Christ. People like Paul, who suddenly and completely was transformed from a persecutor of the church into an apostle of Christ. It doesn't matter to many modern people. And it doesn't matter to them that their own delusions of competence and control are routinely challenged by the circumstances of their lives. It doesn't matter how helpless they become in the face of sickness or even death itself. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many Christians bless them with the same sort of self-sacrificial, unconditional love that Jesus so clearly displayed on the cross. No, they close their eyes to all these and so many other demonstrations of God's power and God's truth. They cling instead to an idol, the idol of control, the idol of autonomy. Like those ancient chief priests and elders, they refuse to bow before the resurrected Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of God. Okay. So why, in contrast, did the women who came to the tomb rejoice at the angel's news? For we have to understand that the other gospel narratives make clear, they didn't actually witness any of the Steven Spielberg stuff we read in verses 2 and 4. That's a parenthetical passage telling you what had happened before they came to the tomb. They didn't see any of that. They didn't see the angel descending from heaven, shining like lightning. They didn't see the angel roll the huge stone away from the tomb as easily as you might flick a tennis ball across a court. No. By the time the women showed up at the tomb, the only unusual thing about those angels was how shockingly white their clothes were. So they were probably most afraid, not of this mind-blowing power, but rather of their sudden and unexpected appearance. The only truly marvelous thing the women witnessed on that first Easter morning was what they didn't see. They didn't see the body of Jesus that they had seen placed in that tomb. That means when those women first heard the news of the resurrection of Christ, they stood where we stand. They stood where the chief priests and elders stood. They saw no miraculous visible evidence themselves. They had to rely on the testimony of others. But while the chief priests and the elders refused to believe what the soldiers said about the empty tomb, the women rejoiced when the angels told them exactly the same thing. He is risen. So why the big difference in these two reactions to the same news? There were different reactions to the resurrection because they had a different relationship with Jesus. Remember, the chief priests and the elders, they were jealous of their power. They didn't want to change the way they were living. They didn't want Jesus to be alive from the dead. They didn't want him to be their reigning king. But in contrast, the women's response to the news of Christ's resurrection flowed out of their complete trust in Christ, flowed out of their undivided devotion to Christ. Luke tells us that Jesus had driven 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. Oh, sure, she was glad to see Jesus again. And the other Mary may very well have been his own mother. So it's no wonder that these women had followed him from Galilee, ministering to him and his disciples. It's no wonder that they had come to the tomb on Sunday morning to finish preparing his body for burial. It was the least they could do for someone they loved so much. And so, when the angel told them that Jesus had risen from the dead, well, that was the greatest news they could possibly have heard. So it's no wonder that even though they were frightened by something so miraculous, something so impossible to understand, they were also filled with great joy. It's no wonder. They ran to tell the rest of his followers. Like the chief priests and elders, their response to the resurrection, their response to the empty tomb, flowed out of their relationship to Christ. And what was that relationship? Well, what happened when Jesus finally revealed himself to them? Did they see him as a threat to their autonomy? Did they resent him for daring to insist that they change the way they were living? Were they proud like those chief priests and elders? No. They prostrated themselves before him. They fell down to the ground. They dared only to touch his feet. They treated him the way ancient people treated their kings and their gods. They worshiped him. That was their relationship to Christ. So the obvious question for us is, what is our response to the resurrection? What is our response to the facts that Paul recounted for us in our responsive reading? What difference does it make to us that Jesus fulfilled so many Old Testament prophecies in the way that he lived, in the way that he died? Are we really grateful that he went to the cross to atone for all our sins? And does it matter to us that he was raised on the third day just as he said he would be? Does it matter that so many people saw him alive in the following days and that so many of those witnesses eventually chose to die rather than to deny the fact that he walked out of that tomb? Does it matter to us that he has transformed so many lives over the last 2,000 years? Does the fact of Christ's resurrection, does the message of Easter fill us with joy? Well, it won't. We won't have that kind of joy if we go on denying our sin, if we continue to be blind to our brokenness, if we try to justify ourselves by our actions, if we cling to our autonomy, if we insist on being in charge, if we are our own gods. In that case, Easter's just another holiday. And once all the eggs are collected, once the family dinner is concluded, well, we'll go back to our old ways, our old lives, doing what we want. There will be no transformation for us. There will be no joy. But if we are truly devoted to Jesus, if we love him the way those women did, we will share that joy, the joy they felt as they ran from the empty tomb. We will have that kind of joy if we confess our brokenness and our sin, if we claim the risen Christ as our Savior. We'll have that joy if we bow down before him, submitting every part of our lives to him as our Lord and our King. We'll have that joy if we turn our focus away from ourselves and worship him alone. We will have that joy if we're in a right relationship with Christ. So yes, that's the good news. The good news is that the Jesus who was crucified is no longer in that tomb. He has risen just as he said. And he really did appear to those women in the garden, and then to Peter, and then to the rest of the disciples in the upper room by the Sea of Galilee. He even appeared to more than 500 of his followers at one time. Jesus is alive from the dead. In fact, he has conquered death for all who trust in him. He is our risen Savior. He is our ruling and our reigning King. And he has been transforming the lives of his followers for 2,000 years. Christ is risen. So let us turn aside from our sin and ourselves. Christ is risen. So let us rejoice. Let's do that as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 168, The Day of Resurrection. You can also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 168, and let us stand to sing. Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.